In that text that we read at the beginning of service, Jesus is approached by two blind men who desire to be healed. In verse 28, the Lord cuts to the chase and He challenges those two men with the pointed question, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" You know, that's what it all comes down to. Do you really believe this will work? Do you really trust me to get this right? That question is one that every one of us needs to confront this morning in consideration of God's will and God's plan for my life. Do I really believe that this will work? The fact is that salvation, in exactly the same way that Jesus healed those men and He said, "You are healed according to your faith," salvation is granted to us as well, according to our faith. On the basis of our trust in the Lord to make it work. Again, the question for every one of us is, do you trust Him? Do you really believe that it will work? Last Sunday morning, we began studying a series of lessons on the subject of trust. And in Sunday morning's lesson, we looked at several ways that we prove our trust in the Lord. We noted that we prove our trust by the way that we wait. Because the Bible instructs us to wait on Jehovah. We noted also that we prove our trust by the way that we walk, or the way that we live and conduct ourselves. The trust factor has an impact on how we conduct our everyday lives. We prove our trust by the way that we witness, by our testimony, by our teaching, by our word, by what we say. We prove our trust by the way that we worship. And many times we betray a lack of trust in the Lord when we are negligent in our attendance to the worship services. Or when our attitude in worship isn't an attitude that honors and pleases God, there is a sense in which our level of trust in God is mirrored in the way that we worship Him. Then on Sunday evening last week, we noted several occasions that may be in our lives that will go much easier if we will trust the Lord. We noted that we need to trust the Lord when the way is steep and dangerous. We also learned that our trust should be strong in the Lord when our road is long and tiresome. We need to trust the Lord when our path is dark and uncertain. We need to trust the Lord when our way is lonely. Now this morning I want us to continue studying the subject of trust, and in keeping with the words of that last song that we just sung, I'd like to set forth the fact that trust is the foundation of obedience. Trust is the foundation of obedience. In our study this morning, we're going to be sort of roving back and forth between Genesis chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to go ahead and open your Bible to one of those places, I think all of us are basically familiar with the Old Testament character of Abraham, but in a brief review, let me remind you of some very important things about Abraham as we read about him in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. First of all, let me suggest to you that it's important for us to remember that Abraham was human. We have this tendency sometimes to look at great Bible characters in a little bit different way than we look at ordinary folks. We look at them as though they are almost fairy tale characters. But I can assure you, based on what God's Word says, Abraham was real. He was human. He was a man. In fact, because Abraham was human, and we know that he was human in one way because of some of the dumb things that he did. Now, that may not seem like an appropriate thing to say about Abraham, but you know, that may be because of the way we kind of hold Bible characters up above the level of regular people. Abraham did some dumb things. Just like you and I do some dumb things. He even did some fairly foolish things in connection with his relationship with God. In fact, it seems that maybe all of Abraham's life was really related to God. Do you remember the time? In fact, two times. When Abraham thought that maybe his life was in danger or that he was in danger of losing his wife Sarah, he lied about her, misrepresenting who she really was. And then there's the time that Abraham and Sarah decided to take it into their own hands to help God's plan along by bringing a son into this world so that God's promise could come true that in thee and thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. You remember the conceiving and bearing of a son by Hagar and Abraham. The son Ishmael. And Abraham and Sarah, together. They created more problems for this world than whole nations of wicked rulers have. Because as a result of Ishmael and his lineage, the Jews and the Arab peoples, even yet today, are doing their very best to try to kill each other. Abraham did some foolish things because he was just like us. He made mistakes. He was normal. He was a man. But let me also suggest to you that though he was human and made mistakes, Abraham was truly a man of God. But in saying that, let me say this. Abraham was a man of God, but no more than you or I can be in our own time and in our own circumstances. Again, the Bible holds Abraham up as a sterling example of many things, but faith in particular, obedience to God. The father of the faithful, he's referred to. And somehow we may decide that, you know, I'd never be able to be as good as Abraham, so to speak, in our own way and in our own time. We can be people of God just like Abraham was. There's a third thing about Abraham that's very important, and I would point it out to you before we move on, and that is that Abraham played a very important part in the unfolding of God's plan, the scheme of redemption for mankind, which plan we are recipients of the benefits of. I believe with all my heart that it is also God's will and God's wish that you and I play a part in His plan today. I believe in our own day, in our own time, in this particular dispensation, God has a plan for us. And God's plan is very important. And God expects for you and I to play a very crucial role in that part. The part of honoring God through the church, glorifying Him, and saving souls. Abraham was important. Wonderful Bible character. But let's don't make the mistake of separating him off away from us and saying, we'd never be able to be as good as Abraham. Because in our own applicable way, I believe God holds us accountable for being as faithful as Abraham was. Now, as we consider from Genesis chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 11, the call of Abraham, I want to use that passage to help us observe what it means when we say that trust is the foundation of obedience. And I have three things that I'd like to suggest to you. Number one, I would suggest that trust, that is the foundation of obedience, means that we are willing to give up the past. We've got to be willing to give up the past if we're going to trust God enough to truly obey Him. There in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God told Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house." Basically, God was telling Abraham that he was going to have to cut all ties and start over. And Abraham was willing to do that. Now, I'm sure that to Abraham, this was an astonishing command. As we would say today, an unbelievable instruction. I can only imagine what must have gone through his mind upon receiving that command. "Sarah?" "Yes, dear." "I just spoke with God." "You did?" "Yes." "God said, we've got to move." "Okay. Where are we moving to?" "I don't know." "Well, where did he say we were moving to?" "He didn't say. He just said, we've got to move." Have you had any conversations with him before? You know, we don't know exactly what the relationship had been between Abraham and Sarah and God up until this point. Obviously, Abraham had a relationship with God. I don't believe Abraham could start from ground zero as an unbeliever, having had no trust in, no relationship with God, and be given this command to suddenly turn his back and cut all ties and leave everything and do it without hesitating. But this call to go apparently came without preamble or forewarning. And I don't know about you, but it would be enough to turn my old, simple, ordinary life into turmoil and chaos if God suddenly told me I had to leave my home, my country, my kinfolks, and the piece of property that I live on. Think for a moment about the effect that that would have on your immediate family, on your friends and associates, on your immediate family, on your neighbors, your coworkers, on your immediate family. You see, we're kind of rooted in a lot of cases. And if God said suddenly, you've got to move, you've got to go. Consider how Abraham responded to the instruction from God based on what the text says there in Genesis chapter 12. His response to God's instruction was submissive and obedient. His response was prompt and unhesitating. I think I could have probably found at least 6 months worth of dragging around I could have done just getting ready to do what God told me to do if it were that radical. It also seems to me from reading the text and everything that the Bible tells us about Abraham that his response to the command that God gave him on this occasion was patient and persevering. Abraham, in fact, responded to God's rather unorthodox command to relocate with the utmost trust. In fact, his level of trust in God, obviously, is part of what permitted him to respond in obedience the way that he did. Let me turn that around and say it a different way. If Abraham had not trusted God to the utmost, he couldn't have obeyed that command. And that's why we say that trust is the foundation of true obedience. God was telling Abraham to cut all ties, sever all connections, move off and leave behind his country, his kinfolks, and the home place. He was telling this man to give up his past. And his response to God's command illustrates perfectly the response that you and I are to have to the commands of God today, whatever they may be. In order to become His children, God requires that we be willing to give up our past. Again, we find this perfectly illustrated in Genesis chapter 19 when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels came and told Lot to flee from the city and do not stop and do not look back. And you remember in that chapter it tells how that they left fleeing from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, except that Lot's wife turned around and looked back. She became a pillar of salt. And you may have wondered why that little obscure mention is included in the holy record. I'm sure there are a lot of reasons, but I'm also sure it was the fact that God wanted us to have a crystal clear illustration of the necessity of responding to Him in obedience without looking back at what we've left behind. When one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament teaches us of the essentiality of repentance. The word repent, as we've recently learned, means to turn from sin toward God. The turn is to be complete. The turn is to be permanent. With a graphic word picture that's unmistakable, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, describes the one who comes to God in obedience to the gospel and then, after looking back, becomes entangled again in the sin of the world and drifts back into worldliness. And Peter says it's like a dog turning to lick up its vomit, and a sow that has been washed returning to wallow in the mire. Is there any question about how God views that situation? Life-changing obedience is based on trust that is so strong it's willing to give up the past. But also, trust that is the foundation of obedience means that we are willing to surrender the future as well. There in Genesis 12, God told Abraham that he was to go to the land that I will show you. God had a plan for Abraham, and life from now on was going to be different. It was going to happen in a different place. It was obviously going to be based on a new way of doing things. I can't think of a better way to illustrate the matter of becoming a Christian than with those words. Life from now on is going to be different. Life from now on is going to be different. In fact, I would go so far as to say that when one considers the matter of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're doing them a disservice if we fail to impress upon them from the very beginning the concept that life from now on has got to be different. There is hardly a one of us who has not in some way or sense considered our future. We plan things for the future. We plan trips, vacations, weddings, a major purchase perhaps. Maybe a relocation that might even be connected with a career change. The inspired writer tells us to be careful. Oh no, there's nothing wrong with planning. As long as we remember one thing, James says in chapter 4 of his epistle, verses 13 to 15, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. To His people, the will of God is the supreme pocket calendar. I depend a lot on my little day timer here. Carry it everywhere I go. I know what you're thinking, David Day. I don't always write down the meetings with the elders, and sometimes they slip up on me and I forget them. But, you know, there are a lot of things I keep track of, and without this little book, I'd have to come up with a different way of planning. And in the spiritual sense, God is our plan. There's nothing wrong with having a plan in physical terms, so long as our plan includes that little disclaimer. Lord willing. Lord willing. If God wills. You see, there's no doubt that God has a plan. And I want my life to be part of it. God had an entire life mapped out for Abraham, and while my life or your life won't be as prominent in the unfolding of the scheme of redemption as Abraham's life was, I believe we are assured that, just like the song says that we've sung here before, God holds the future in His hands. In fact, in Romans 8, verse 28, Paul promises us, we know that, you know what though? God promised it with the Holy Spirit. Paul just wrote it down, didn't he? We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, those who are called according to His purpose. God gives that promise to those who trust Him with their future. Those who are willing to hand it over to Him without wanting to hold back anything for ourselves. That's what I mean when I say surrendering the future. Let it be whatever God wants it to be. Paul goes on in that same chapter, Romans 8. He said, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there's part of the reason we've got to be willing to surrender the future to Him, because He loves us so much. We can trust God enough to do whatever He wants. Trust, which forms the foundation of obedience, surrenders its future to God. Now, our third and final point. Trust that is the foundation of obedience will equip us to obey even when we do not understand. Now please understand that God does not require, nor am I advocating, some kind of hollow-eyed, mind-numbed, robotic approach to serving God. I believe God made us with the ability to think and reason. He blessed us with a sufficient amount of intelligence, and I believe that He wants us to serve Him intelligently. But that's not to say that human reasoning and earthly logic will always readily understand the workings and the intricacies of God's plan, even for our own lives. Our point here comes from the New Testament account of the call of Abraham recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, where it says, "And he went out, not knowing where he was going." You know, we've kind of brushed up against that point thus far, but there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it lays it down clearly. He went out not knowing where he was going. I don't usually set out to go somewhere if I don't know where I'm going. That's how I know I'm going somewhere. I know where it is. Abraham went without any idea of where he was going. Can you imagine packing up and leaving on the most important journey of your life without any idea of where you were headed to? All Abraham knew was that God said, "Go." And it was his business to move. Now, the good news is that God is not going to speak to you in some kind of voice directly in your ear and command you to relocate your family to a place that he's not even telling you where it is. But there very well may be situations in your life when you don't understand why things are happening or why God has not intervened. Appreciate the comments Brother Northern had on that very subject this morning in the Sunday school class as regards Lazarus and his sister's mystification as to why the Lord had let Lazarus die. Why is this happening to me? Why did God let this take place in my life? Or sometimes we may even hear people say, "Well, you know, I just don't understand why I need to do this." Or, "I don't understand why I need to do that." You know, there may be some times that God requires us to do things that we don't completely understand, like he did Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. He didn't understand why God would require him through the word of the prophet to go and dip 7 times in that old dirty Jordan River in order to be healed of leprosy. But when he finally decided to do what God's prophet said, he was cleansed, wasn't he? You know, sometimes we're even tempted to judge the necessity of God's commands in light of what we have always thought or what we have always believed or what we've always done. A lady once told me that she had always been religious. She had always had what she believed to be a close relationship with God. And she could not see any sense in becoming a member of the Lord's church. She said, "I don't see how that's going to do me any good based on what I've already done in my life." Though we had studied what the New Testament teaches about becoming a new creature by being baptized into Christ, she refused to see it because of what she had always believed and what she had always practiced. Truth that is the foundation of obedience means that we're willing to obey God even if we don't understand all of the reasons behind what He wants us to do. Our study this morning has focused on the call of Abraham. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song that speaks of the call for us today. It's the call to come to Jesus. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is issuing that call to you. To come believing in Jesus as God's Son, to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ. If you're already a child of God, there is still a call for you as well. It's the call to serve faithfully in His kingdom. And if perhaps you have not been faithful in your service to Him, if you need to acknowledge sin, turn away from it, and be restored, then we hope and pray that you will answer that call.